Okay, last time we started in Titus, and we were looking at the introduction, and dealt quite a bit with Paul's apostleship and the idea of God's elect. I want to spend some more time, though, looking at the rest of what Paul says there. And something that occurred to me, when we look at Paul's epistles, of course, Titus is what would be called one of the pastoral epistles, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy, because they are written to individuals who were ministers, who were pastors, and giving them instruction, while the while his other epistles, except for Philemon, were written to congregations, to churches. And so as we study the pastoral epistles versus the church epistles, sometimes in the pastoral epistles, Paul will say things, but he's not as specific as far as defining what they are, because he's writing to individuals who have ministered to him with him for a long time and are very familiar with what Paul teaches and what Paul's message is, that he does not have to be that specific, and he can say things and they know what he's talking about. But then as we read, we'll look at it. Since we weren't traveling around everywhere with Paul and listening to him preach and under his teaching all the time, might not be so obvious what he's talking about, but I think the way we can shed more light on what Paul is talking about is find parallel passages where Paul's talking about the same thing in the church epistles, and there he is more descriptive, more specific on maybe what he's talking about. And so, like in the introduction here of Titus, we do have some passages in Paul's church epistles that are somewhat parallel passages to it. And on the handout I gave you, we have Titus 1:1, and probably the best parallel passage to it is Romans 16:25. And another one we'll look at is also in Colossians chapter 1. Another one is in 2 Timothy. But if and an example of what I'm talking about, for instance, like in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, "Be diligent to show yourself approved, an unashamed workman, cutting straight the word of truth." There, that phrase, the word of truth. Timothy knows what Paul is talking about. But most people, when they're reading through there, they assume the word of truth is talking about the whole Bible as we know it. But Timothy would not understand that way, because it did not exist at that time. But if we go to Paul's church epistles, where that same phrase is used, the word of the truth, we see that what Paul means by that phrase is his gospel, the gospel of salvation. And so that's just an example. And so here, as we look at the introduction to Titus, he talks about some things that I'm sure Titus clearly understood what Paul was talking about. But for us, I think it's helpful if we look at a parallel passage in a church epistle that's very similar in its terminology, will give us a more precise understanding of what Paul means. And so as we look at Titus 1:1 there, and on your sheet, I've kind of color-coded some things that correspond between the two passages here. But where Paul says in Titus 1:1, "Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the full knowledge of the truth according to godliness." Well, you read that, the question comes, well, what is the faith of God's elect? And what is the full knowledge of the truth according to godliness? You know, if you just had that passage, you wouldn't really necessarily know what he was talking about. But if we go down into Romans 16:25, We see here, Paul says, and the one being able to establish you according to my gospel. See, Paul is an apostle according to the faith of God's elect. Well, what is it that the God's elect have faith in? What is their faith? What do they believe? Well, down in Romans 16:25, Paul says, it's my gospel. In Titus 1:1, he says it's the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth according to godliness. Now, we have this word for and in the Greek language is a Greek word ke. It can be translated either with the idea of and, or it can be the idea of even. So it can be something in addition to something else, or it can be something that is the same thing. And I think probably I actually prefer that interpretation going through here when Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. What is that? Even the full knowledge of the truth according to godliness. God, the faith of God's elect and the truth that is according to godliness are the same thing. And also, so then when we go in down into Romans 16:25, Paul says, and to the one being able to establish you according to my gospel, even, what is his gospel? Even the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So as we look at this, the faith of God's elect, the truth according to godliness, what Paul calls my gospel, and the which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, are all talking about the same thing. So we have in these two passages, we have a lot of parallel concepts. In Titus 1:1, there we have, you know, the faith of God's elect, full knowledge according to the truth of godliness, and then down to verse 3, which is the proclamation or the preaching which Paul was entrusted. And so what is that proclamation that Paul was entrusted? Romans 16:25, we have the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then when Paul's talking about this, then if you look in Titus, in the orange letters, promised before times eternal, but made manifest in due season. Down in Revelation, orange letters, in times eternal, having been kept silent, but now having been made manifest. So in Titus, it was promised before times eternal, but then at the appointed time, it was made manifest. In Romans 16:25, in times eternal, kept silent. And then he says, but now has been made manifest. So this is something that originated before times eternal, during times eternal, was kept silent, unrevealed. And then Paul says, but now has been made manifest. And that's why it's called the preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The idea of the revelation means to uncover. As it's uncovered and revealed, then now it's made manifest. And that's why it's called the mystery. Now, our English word mystery is really not a good translation of this word. The reason it's translated mystery is because the Greek word is the Greek word mysterion, which transliterates into our English word mystery. But it's better translated the secret. Because a mystery, in our understanding, the way we use it, is something that cannot be understood. But this is not what the word mystery means from the Greek language. It's talking about something that is concealed, being kept secret. And so that's why it's called the mystery or the secret, because in times eternal it has been kept silent. But Paul says, but now it has been made manifest. What? How? By the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the uncovering of the secret. That is Paul's gospel. And it was, of course, the reason he's the one uncovering it, because he says there in Titus 1:3, proclamation which I was entrusted. Now notice in both passages you see the purple letters, Titus 3, according to the command of our Savior God, and in Romans 16:26 you have according to the command of the eternal God. This Paul was entrusted with this secret truth, and it was revealed through him according to the command or the injunction or the mandate of God himself. And as Paul makes clear, he does not derive his authority or his message from any human source or authority. And I was listening to somebody the other day teaching on this and talked about Paul's qualifications to be an apostle, and we went through, well, he was a witness of his resurrection, he said something else, but then the third qualification that he fulfilled is he went to Jerusalem and was ordained by the 12. And yeah, he went to Jerusalem, and yes, they recognized that God was working in him, but he did not derive his authority from them or was not based upon their approval. And that's abundantly clear in the book of Galatians. It's the whole point of the first part. So now, one thing I thought was interesting in comparing these two passages, Paul calls this in both passages a proclamation. The proclamation which I was entrusted in Titus, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Of course, to proclaim something, a proclamation we normally think of as being verbal, right? Like what I'm doing right now. And what Paul normally did during his ministry, as he traveled on his missionary journeys, he would go in and he would proclaim the gospel orally, verbally. Now what's interesting in Romans 16, in verse 26 there, Paul says, "But now having been made manifest, how? Not verbally, but through prophetic scriptures." Now, the old King James has writings of the prophets. It's not a literal translation, and they were New King James corrected that. So it's not talking about the writings of the prophets. That would lead you back to the Old Testament, which doesn't fit at all in here. But it's through prophetic scriptures. So a comparison here is Titus, the proclamation is verbal. Romans, the proclamation is in writing. Now, of course, Titus traveled with Paul and was part of Paul's evangelistic team and ministry team as he went through a lot of his travels and so on and so forth. And so that was always a verbal ministry. And oral, it was a preaching and proclamation. And that was the norm. But Paul, in writing to the... Why did Paul write the book of Romans? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here Paul is writing, and he's expressing his desire to visit Rome, but he has not been able to do it. And he wants to make sure that they don't think he doesn't care about them, but that he actually has the desire. In Romans 1, verse 11, he says, "For I earnestly desire to see you." For what purpose? "In order that I might share with you a spiritual gift, in order that unto the end for you to be established." Since Paul could not go there, was not able to go there, he wrote the book of book of Romans. That was for somebody else. He wrote the book of Romans to make manifest to them the revelation of the mystery in writing, through prophetic scriptures, inspired writing. The idea of prophetic means it is the word of God. A prophet speaks the word of God. If something then is prophetic, it is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And so here, Paul is, if you look at Romans 16 on your sheet then, he says, and to the one being able to establish you according to my gospel. What did he say? That's at the end of the book, at the beginning of the book. Why is he writing? Unto the end, to establish you. What is everything in between Romans 1 and Romans 16? It's the manifesting of the revelation of the mystery through prophetic writing, inspired writing. And so when Paul is writing to the Romans at the end of the book, he can say, but now it has been made manifest through inspired scripture. And you've got it in your hands now, the book of Romans. And we look at all of Paul's epistles in that realm. And Peter, actually, in 2 Peter chapter 3, confirms that, where he talks about Paul's epistles and regards them as Holy Scripture. So if you want to know what the mystery is, if the mystery is still a mystery to you, if the secret is still secret, the way it is revealed in Paul's epistles. So by studying Paul's epistles, we are studying the revelation of the secret, or the revelation of the mystery. And Paul confers, if we go to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Here Paul says, on account of this, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus in behalf of the nations. This is during Paul's first imprisonment. If indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation or administration or economy, it's the Greek word economia, which is where we get our word economy, the economy of the grace of God that was given to me, Paul, unto you, Gentiles. And in verse 3, that according to revelation was made known to me the secret, according as I wrote before in brief. Now, what did he write before in brief? I think first three chapters, or the first two chapters. And then in verse 4, he says, towards which you are able, while reading, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, in the secret of Christ. So here, what is Paul telling them? While reading what I have written, you are able to perceive, to gain a insight and understanding into my understanding of the secret or mystery of Christ. And of course, Paul's understanding is what was revealed to him from God. And so if we want to have that understanding, then we gain it by reading Paul's epistles. And I think reading, the idea of reading is you start at the beginning and you read through. Take everything in its intended context and its intended meaning. Because if we want to have Paul's understanding, then we have to look for what Paul's intended meaning was when he wrote it. And to do that, you have to be in context and you have to understand what the words mean literally from the original language for that to be accurate. And that's why we teach verse by verse expositionally from the original language. Not everybody teaches that way, but what's going to happen? Everybody wants to put their own spin on things. And so they don't want to be held to going verse by verse expositionally. They want to do their own thing. And now you're getting their spin on it. You're getting somebody else's understanding of what it says, and or what the truth is. And it's very then becomes prone to error. You'll have a mixture of truth and error. And you have somebody else's imbalance. Now, no teaching is perfect because of the guy that's doing the teaching. They're all sinners. And so, but as we go through verse by verse, the Holy Spirit, then, even if I'm teaching the wrong thing, we're going through word by verse, and you're seeing what's said, the Holy Spirit can impress upon you what that is actually can reveal to you, what that really is saying, even if I'm off the ball. And that happens to me all the time. I get more out of listening to people teaching false doctrine than I do the truth, because it challenges me to really understand what the truth is. And I'd rather listen to anybody teaching verse by verse, regardless of what they believe, than someone teaching topically that agrees with everything I say, because I don't learn anything. And it doesn't really do anything for me. So let's go now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we'll pick up. And here Paul says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings in your behalf, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in behalf of his body, which is the church." So now we're talking about the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says, "Of which I was made a minister according to," and there's this word again, "the dispensation, the economy, or administration of God that was given to me." Again, Paul says, "This was given to me for you." Who are you? Members of the body of Christ. To do what? It says, "To fulfill the word of God." Now again, people think, they automatically think the Word of God, what is the Word of God? Well, it's the Bible. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God that was given to him, that message that was given to him. And it will be clear as we go through here. And so, and this word to fulfill the Word of God means from the beginning to the end. It's not completing something already begun. From beginning to end, an entire message that he is revealing. Right, and that's what we have in Romans 16:25 there. Also 2 Timothy 2, 9 or 10, something like that. And so then now going on in Colossians, what is the Word of God? Verse 26, "The mystery, the secret that was hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now it has been made manifest." There's that word being made manifest again, "to his saints." Who are his saints? Those who are members of the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. "To whom God desired to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations," among the Gentiles, "which is Christ in you, indwelling Holy Spirit," the down payment, the first fruit, "which is the hope of glory," future glorification. That's the riches of the mystery. Now, there's a lot more to the mystery, but the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we are made alive by, and that hope that goes along with it, that we have been sealed and we are destined, we are predestined to glorification. And so here again, Paul says, this economy of grace was given to me for you, members of the body of Christ, the church, and I am fulfilling a message of God, and that message is the one that was secret, the hidden secret message from the generations, but now it has been made manifest. Paul, and we've seen, we have "but now" also here in Romans 16:26, "but now having been made manifest through prophetic scriptures." So Paul used that little conjunction, "but now," quite a bit. And I think whenever you see "but now," not all "but nows" are equal, you always have to ask yourself the question, when you see "but now," you ask yourself the question, "Since when?" You know, "but now, since when?" And we have to put it in its historical setting too. When he says "but now," he's not talking about at 11:25 Sunday morning, or whatever the date today is. He's not talking about that. So since when? Well, since God. Since the appointed time came for him to manifest it, since it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the "but now" in these verses goes back to Paul's ministry to the church with the message that was given. So that's it was so the important thing to know is prior to being revealed through Paul, it was still secret. Yeah, so in Colossians 1:24, and Paul says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings in your behalf," and of course the sufferings he's talking about specifically there is his imprisonment, and in your behalf, and I fill up instead the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in behalf of his body. He's in Christ's stead now. As Christ's apostle, he's in Christ's stead. After Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, and he was blinded, and God appeared to Ananias. And what did Jesus appear to Ananias, and what did he say to Ananias? He said, "I will show him how much it is necessary for him to suffer for my sake, in my behalf." So there were then some necessary sufferings in behalf of Christ. So those sufferings were going to be necessary because Christ has ascended now. He's at the right hand of majesty. Now he's chosen Paul. Says he is an elect vessel to me. He has chosen Paul now and to reveal this message of grace that was secret. And so associated with that was necessary sufferings. And Paul then, these are sufferings that are inflicted upon Paul because of his message about Christ. And so if Christ was there giving the message, he would be the one suffering, but Paul's giving the message, so he's filling up the things lacking, those necessary sufferings, in Christ's stead, in his place. And he's doing it in behalf of the church, the body of Christ. Yeah. At least they waited until it's almost time to stop. So that clarify that any?
Yeah.
Well, yes. Mm-hmm. And he's suffering through Paul.
Right.
Just like when he appeared to Paul on Damascus Road, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the people you're beating up and having stoned?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so the same would be true when Paul was suffering. That was against Christ. That was against his message. Because when Saul was inflicting the punishment, he was persecuting Jesus from God's perspective. And so now when Paul is being persecuted, he's being persecuted. They're persecuting Jesus. And so he's just taking the punishment in his place at that, you know, as his spokesman. Yeah, well, nobody wants to do what's good for him. That's not the way of the flesh. Flesh always wants the easy way, you know. Flesh just wants to get fat, happy, and die of a heart attack, you know.
Another thing, it's not a mystery anymore for the last, 2,000 years?
Yeah, that's a good point. Hasn't been secret for 2,000 years, almost. It's there, revealed in Paul's epistles. And so, you know, Paul, had much more relevance at that time when it had not been revealed for 2,000 years, when it was just being revealed. And so Paul makes a big issue of this, the secret that has been hidden up till now. Well, the now was 2,000 years ago or so. And so since It has been revealed through Paul. It hasn't been a secret. And part of the big impetus, what really sparked the Reformation, was Martin Luther studying Paul's epistles from the original Greek, when there where he came to understand the great truth of justification by faith, which is Pauline truth. Okay, anything else? All right, we're right on the dot.